Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song and for each and every song we sing in that, making melody in their hearts, uplifting the name of Jesus, name above every name. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Last song so wonderfully introduced the message. The fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the coming of the Lord. And then in the seventh verse, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And look at verse 11. This is chapter 4. "And that ye stay to be quiet." Most of us stay to be loud and talk a lot, don't we? Well, he gives us the right example here. "And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." So he's telling us in that fourth chapter about the coming of the Lord. And then he tells us in this chapter we're going to look at how we're to behave and how we're to react. It's our instructions in these last days. And we are, according to the Bible and the Word of God, in these last days. How many last days, we don't know, but we do know we're living in last days. We know the Bible teaches in the last days perilous times shall come. People falling out with one another, nation against nation, earthquakes, diverse places. And we realize that we too are subject to this world and the laws of the world. But we are more subject to the laws of God. And he tells us how we're to behave, how we're to act in these last days. We do need the victory, and we can have the victory. So let's read this chapter and get these instructions. He knew that these last days, exactly where it'd be. He knew where you'd be, where I'd be. He knew everything. And so he didn't want to leave us in this world without instruction. So he gave us his precious word. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5, the first book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are also the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us wake and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep or whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the work, be the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit would have Paul to do, write us? And he said he would be read in the hearing of everyone. So we have heard the reading of God's word. And now not only did he expect us to hear it, to read it, but to make application. And that's what we're here to do tonight, to learn how to make application of the reading of God's word. He tells us that we are aware of the last days. We're not unaware. The darkness is coming. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. Satan is the deceiver, the dark one, that's out about to deceive the whole world. He's done a good job deceiving many. But thanks God, he gave us a comment in the Word of God that says, when the Son of Man comes, will everyone be deceived? No. There's many of us that have been enlightened, that the Holy Spirit lives within, that know and appreciate the goodness of God's word. And I know the Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, take heed he shall fall. But we're not standing within ourselves, because if we tried to do that, we would surely fall. But we understand that by the word of God and the wonderful principles of God's word, it dwell in us, and we receive him joyfully, and we obey the scripture. He says we can stand, and haven't done all to stand. We're standing in perfect love of God, and we can be in the will of God. We make mistakes. We make blunders. And he gives us this example, and he tells us how to understand and how to do the will of God in our lives, so we don't make as many mistakes. However, you and I are still in the flesh. Doesn't give you a license to sin, but in the flesh you will sin. James says, if any man know to do good and do it not, to him it is a sin. I cannot raise my hand, nor I would not ask you to raise your hand and say, have you done everything today that you know to do? No, I could have prayed more. I could have asked forgiveness more for the things I ought to do that I'm not doing. So we do sin. And he expects us to come boldly to the throne of grace and admit that sin and acknowledge that he is on the right side of the Father, making intercession for all those that would ask forgiveness of their sins. And then he gives us this instruction, how we're to pray more and how we're to love more. Let's look at four different things. That's all we'll have time for tonight. Let's look at first eight. We're talking about instructions and righteousness in these last days. And the first thing I would look at in chapter 4, verse 8, is our focus and our desire about courage. There's a lot going on in this world. We all know and admit that. And sometimes the world tries to intimidate us. And God made every one of us a little bit different, quite a bit different, did he not? Your likes are not my likes always. Your dislikes are not my dislikes. And he made us all different in that respect. And he made us all different. Some people, you know, somebody can say something smart or halfway sarcastically, and they're up in arms just like that, ready to slap your head off. But I'm not like that, and it's not me. That's Christ in me. But there's one thing that really does set me off quickly, and that's to see somebody trying to intimidate me, and I know they're trying to intimidate me. To try to intimidate somebody is to, for that person to kind of set themselves over you and look down on you and look at you as if you're not anything compared to them, and they act in a way and intimidate you and try to. That gets me going pretty good. So every one of us are different, but he says, we ought to be able to have courage when others do mistreat us. And they will mistreat us. Sometimes the devil will come to you and tell you that so-and-so is deliberately mistreating you when that person may not be at all trying to, because I always try to give benefit of the doubt to everybody, and I hope everybody does that for each one of us, because sometimes you wake up and you don't feel so good. You ever like that? And you're thinking about your health, you're not feeling good, and you're praying, you hope you feel better. And then there's other times when you're carrying a heavy load, a burden for somebody, maybe a burden for a message you're about to preach, maybe a lot of things in this world, and we all carry those burdens differently. We go down the road and we're thinking about that thing, at least I am. I'm thinking about my burdens, my prayer life, what I ought to be doing. And so going down the road, I don't tend to look at the oncoming traffic. I couldn't tell you most of the time if my wife sometimes says, I met you so-and-so, well, I didn't see you. Well, we were right there in that curve, I still didn't see you. It's not that I'm not looking for, but my mind's preoccupied. And during those times when you're preoccupied or when you got something, and then somebody does something to you, maybe they didn't really mean to, but they looked at you and they said, well, what did I say to him to make him angry? Or we all go through those trials. But he says that when people do try to take advantage of you, take courage. Listen to what verse 8 says. Our focus and our desire about courage. He's given us instructions for these last days. And we do know how, they know how to take courage. He says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We ought to go around every day of our life with that hope of salvation. We know it's not that I hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The word hope means something I absolutely am sure of. In the Greek, it means the surety of that thing, the hope of salvation. And then, of course, we ought to have the hope of salvation for others. Now, the only thing I can do about other salvation is ask God to save them. And God is willing to save them. I never one time have to say, God, if it be your will, save the individual. I know it's his will. He says, it's not my will that any should perish. Now, their will must be conformed to his will when he brings conviction upon their soul and tells them and shows them their loss. They must be willing to admit that. And if they do, he will help them and give them of his faith to receive the goodness of God and the forgiveness, but they have to ask for it. So he tells us, be of good courage. Our basic instincts and desire of our life, and they're very focused in these last days particularly, and it'll get worse before it gets better. He's already said it would. So expect it. We'll have to have a lot of courage to stand and face the enemy in these last days. But he tells us in verse 8, but let us, every one of us that's of, there's no one excluded here. Every one of us who are of the day, we are of the day because we're in Christ Jesus, and he's the light of the world. So we be sober. That means more than just not being drunk. I've never been drunk in my life, never drank anything in my life, so that don't bother me. He's talking about being alert, being aware. I've been around a few drunks, and it seems to me like I don't know why anybody in even half the right mind would want to drink that stuff. All I've seen of them is throwing up and out of their mind and doing crazy things, and apparently they know ahead of time what it's going to do to them, and yet they do it. He's not talking about that. Surely we're too smart to do any of that or even think about drinking. But he's talking about the sober. Have our mind set on heaven. Knowing that we're in the last days, be sober, be diligent. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after you, me, my family, your family, and everyone in the world. He is not willing to spare any child. He tries to get children at a young age. He does that by a lot of different methods. We don't have time to get into that. But he tells us in these last days, which is what the chapter is about, how we're to act. We're to have our mind on him, stayed on him, and our focus and the desire about courage in the Lord. Courage to stand in the wake of the enemy's attesting and trying to tear us down. Courage to stand when you don't feel like standing. Courage to stand when everything seems to be going bad. And seems like nothing's going right. It could be finances. It could be a death. It could be sickness. A lot to discourage us, but the text says we're of the day, be sober and have good courage. Focus on that. Then the next thing he tells us to do, and there's so many we won't have time to touch on, that we ought to have a desire to grow in our confidence. Our confidence. Well, that's important. I know for a surety I'm saved, and I know for a surety that I have the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows my thoughts. He knows my yesterday. He knows my today. He knows my tomorrow. And he tells us I'm to have confidence. And I tell you, I do have it, but he wants me to grow in that confidence. How do I do that? Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people worry when they need not worry. They worry about the unknown. Just on. You could write books about what people worry about. I don't think anybody would want to read them. But people worry about, is the weather going to be good? What about the hurricanes and tornadoes? May never come. We worry about all those unnecessary things. But he teaches us that we ought to have confidence. Confidence that since we belong to him, he knows where we are. And he's already told us to be sober, to be diligent. He's already said, take good courage. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he said that he knows what we're going through. He knows what we will go through. And since he never sleeps and never slumbers, I've always thought and said, well, if he's going to set up, there's no use in me setting up worry about it. He'll take care of all the worries. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I care for you. The verse that we just read says, take confidence in the fact that he is Lord and we don't have to let worry or anything. We should grow daily in that courage. Sometimes he allows us, he orchestrates, and he puts us in the midst of a storm. And a lot of times when people do something to hurt you, you say, well, that's not nice of them. But it's not like that with him. Sometimes he sees a need of putting us in the storm so we can rely on him to rebuild our confidence in him. And as we go through that storm, remember Jesus, he loved his disciples. He called them. He knew them, every one. He knew one was a devil from the beginning. But yet, he has to teach them. He's teaching you. He's still teaching me. He teaches us that we need to grow in that confidence. So he says, get on that ship and go across that lake to the other side. They knew the way. They'd been fishermen. No doubt they'd crossed it many times. They knew how to sail a ship. And Jesus goes up on the mountain and prays. And would you even think to know what he did? He sent a storm. Jesus asked them to go to the other side. And while they're going, he, being the God of all creation and the power of everything, sent a storm to them on their vessel. He didn't do it in malice. He didn't do it. He did it to teach them that I can be with you in the midst of all the storms. See, they were young at that time. And he's going to depart and go back to heaven. And they're going to be down here. The Holy Spirit's going to be with them. But he's teaching them. He's teaching you. He's teaching me. And the way he teaches us many times is to send storms. Remember what happened? They used their skills at rowing because the wind was contrary, blowing the other way, and they were going the other. So they tried their best to row and row. They knew how to do that. But he was teaching them, your very best is not good enough to get you where I want you to go. So the wind kept blowing, and they kept on rowing. Don't see much emphasis on their part about help us, Lord. Don't see that at all. But he's teaching them. Many times a storm comes your way and my way. And we try to figure it out. We try our very best. We're getting a little older, some of us, and we're stronger and we're wiser and all that thing, we think. And we try to do it on our own. But we got to have confidence in Christ Jesus. He alone can do it and get us where he wants. And finally, Jesus goes to them. And they see him coming, and they don't recognize him because it's a stormy night. And finally, they recognize who he was, and they invited him, Christ Jesus, on board their vessel. He would have been available earlier if they had called on him. How many times would God be available for us if we in our fears, anxieties, troubles, and storms would just get on our knees and call on him? He did come. And you know what the scripture says? He wanted to teach them that you can't get there without me, and I am available, and all you have to do is invite me in the midst of your problem, and I'll be there. So they invited him on board their ship, and as soon as he got there, peace be still. How many times have we been through storms, dangers, perils, and we try to work it out ourselves? And all the time, he taught them what he's teaching you, what he's teaching me. Have confidence. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you. I orchestrate the storms. I send you in them, but I am available to you just like he was to the disciples. And when he comes on board our vessels and speaks that, thank you for the song, sweet peace to us. Does it solve all the problems? No, but it gets us to where we need to be with him, because immediately the Bible says their destination was on the side he wanted them to go start with. So the moral of the story is, and the meaning of the story is, that Christ Jesus will send the storm or whatever means he needs to send to get our attention, that we can have faith in him. So we have confidence, and that confidence will grow every day. And every time he helps us, it grows a little more. It grows a little more. Read the verse again. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He didn't send that storm on his disciples for wrath. He sent them that storm so they would learn all those lessons I just mentioned. So he has not appointed us to wrath. And when things happen bad, don't even think, because he can't do anything but right. It's to teach us lessons. And there'll be other storms down the way, you know. And each time, sometimes they grow more violent. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation to get us where we need to be in Christ Jesus. So the next time we're witnesses to somebody and they stand up and make fun of us, we don't worry about it. We got courage to stand. And now no matter what happens, and God's orchestrating it, and God's purposing it for our good, then we can say, thank you, Lord. That's just increasing my confidence that your grace is sufficient, that your mercy is everlasting, enduring to all generations. So far, he's taught us in these two verses our courage and their confidence. But there's more that he needs to teach us. We have to have a determination to have a consistent fellowship with Christ. Sometimes it's up and down, is it not? You communicate with Christ and things happen good and you're praising him. Things happen bad and you're sad, you're despondent, as well as we should be sometimes. But the verse of scripture I'm about to read teaches us that consistency, I've always felt like, if we as pastors, if we as leaders of his church, can be consistent in everything we do, you'll have a lot less people problems with hurt feelings. Was that not happened to the early church? A bunch of people got saved in Acts in the early church, and it was that group against that group. Why? Because they thought their group was being left behind. But then he had a remedy for that. He's pray much, preachers, and appoint you deacons, and those deacons will help go and help those people solve their problems. The verse we're about to read is a very big verse. It helps us very much understand that we have to be consistent in our fellowship with Christ. When things go bad, we have to praise him. When things go good, we still praise him because he's worthy of praise. Listen to what he says in the 10th verse. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He did die for us. When? when we were in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us because he loved us. That should prove to you and I that he'll never disband us. He'll never let us get out in the deep. All we have to do is cling to him. But he needs consistency on our part. He'll be there for us, but he wants us to be consistent in your daily prayer life and your Bible reading. And even when you don't feel like it, even when sometimes you're tired and weary, and it seems like you can't hardly take another step, consistency, because the scriptures say he did love us enough to die for us. And should we not, in our prayer life, lift up one another that's hurting? Consistency means everything to you and I. We want consistency. I want consistency within myself. And I want consistency with you and I to be consistent in their worship, in their adoration, in the song service, which we thank God for the songs that we sing in this place that uplifts the name of Jesus. That's consistency, and that's important. I know a church one time, it's a great big large church, and the pastor was having trouble and half the people left. Another great evangelist in that church had been consulted by the pastor, and he said, "Why is so many people leaving?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you one reason they're leaving. You've changed your music. You've come in with this new stuff that the people haven't been raised on. They don't like it. You can't worship God. It's all about self and not about the Lord Jesus Christ." And the pastor said, "Well, we still sing half of the songs." And the evangelist said to him, "Well, you've lost half the people, and you sang half right." Kind of sets the stage, don't it? God's looking for consistency. Thank you, Brother Randy, for consistency. And that's what God expects on your life. You see, if you teach a Sunday school class, or if you are a parent, if you are a grandparent, you can instruct your children and your class members all you want to, and that's good, and you should. But there's something that goes involves more than that. You see, they, like you, remember everything about them. Well, they say you ought to do this, but they are consistent in doing it themselves. They're doing contrary. And all he's telling us to do, that we have to be consistent. Number four, and we'll be closing. Our focus on the czar is about courage. Our desire that he tells us to grow in their confidence day by day, and he'll help us do that. Then our determination to be consistent with Christ Jesus in prayer life. But lastly, we'll read 11, 12, and 13. Our dearest comfort and commitment. Listen to what he tells us about that in the 11th, 12th, and 13th verses. Something that we hold so dear, a commitment and our comfort. We sang a song about comfort, comfort in the Holy Ghost. Well, he tells us how to do that. Remember the title of the message. The title of the message tonight is what we need to learn and how we need to live and our instructions in the last days. And we are in the last days, so we desperately need these. And he knew we did, so he's given them to us. Verse 11, 12, 13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. How do you do that? Assemble yourselves together, singing songs to uplift the name of Jesus, making melody in your heart, praying one for another, seeing someone in need and rejoicing that you're able to help them and assist them. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The commitment and the contentment brings comfort. And if we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be committed to one another. That if we see one another in need, we try to help. We never lower rate. We never put down. We never go out in the community and talk about them. that we're committed, that we in Christ Jesus want to unite in brotherly love. We want to praise the name of Jesus, and we want, the early church learned they need to have all things common. We got a lot in common. We have salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no big I's and little E's. We're just all sinners saved by grace. If we are saved, it grace bought us, paid for us. God's of where we are, and he wants us to continue worshiping him, adoring him, and lifting up his name. These are instructions for the last days, and we're in them. It's just simple instructions. I never have found anything, thank God, in the Word of God that was so complicated. I didn't say I understood it all, but the instructions to me is, it's never been too complicated for me to understand and make it simple. He knew I was a simple-minded person, so he makes it simple. I understand it. I won't forget it. He gave me a pretty good memory, thank God. And when I read it, I ought to acknowledge it. I ought to do it. You know, practice makes perfect. If you want to have these instructions hidden in your heart, just practice them day by day, consistency, and look to him for all things. And I wasn't going to go farther, but there's three or four more verses I need to read. Let's read verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See, unfortunately, there are people, and I didn't say they were in our church, but these are words of warning. Exhort the brethren, warn them that are unruly. Apparently, he knew in the last days there would be people that claims to be Christian, that wants to say they are, but they're unruly. Well, something's wrong somewhere. If they're unruly and they're saved, then they're not obeying what we just learned they ought to obey, which means one of two things, that they're way out of the will of God because their unruliness won't accept and believe what God has said in his word, or they're never saved to start with. And see, he never appointed me or you to be able to determine which one that is. We don't know. But we do know they're unruly, don't we? Now, if they're unruly, he says, warn them. And this is God's word. He won't change it for this generation. I know a lot of people washing this, trying to change. I can't believe it. I never in my life thought that we'd live in a day, that I'd live in a day when many of the people out there are trying to want to change the Constitution of the United States that has God's use to get us to where we are in prosperity and power and everything, and they want to change it. Well, that's no different than people want to change God's word. They don't believe it, read it just like it is. Thou shall not. Thank God he made us a sample. Even the fool can't misunderstand it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God says, don't call your brother a fool. I didn't, and God did. He can. And if you don't believe in your heart and accept God's word as it's taught and try to change it, he classifies you as an unruly person. Warning. God's grace is sufficient and will be able to forgive sin if you don't tarry in that sin. But look at the next verse. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself and to all men. And then these wonderful verses. If you have abode by these warnings in this truth, then you can do these four simple things. But if not, you can't. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. You can pray if you're unruly, but just words. Prayer is a sincere desire of your heart that God receives gladly. But words without the intent of the heart don't get you anywhere. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I guess I major on that verse more than any other verse. Giving thanks. You know why? Because God is real big on thankfulness. Thanking him. Remember the 10 people and he healed them, and only two came back to give him thanks. Where are the others? He's blessed us beyond measure. And we need to give him thanks. Everything worth anything, God has already accomplished salvation. And he teaches these principles. So we abide in them. We rejoice in them. Brother Randy, have a song of invitation. Everyone stand. Simple instructions for the last days. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us out in the dark. You told us how to stand and what to stand for. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Simple. Acknowledge him. Just like there's a fence here. Count the verbs. Count the words. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's my job. Don't get across that line, and he shall direct thy path. So many times we try to peep over. We're in the path directing business, so we think. Won't get you anywhere. Acknowledge him. Give him praise and honor and glory. He will take care of the rest. Brother Randy. Altar's open. Pray much. Pray much for the families. Brother Gary Rollins. Brother, as when I'll be at the Lord in that funeral tomorrow. Also, I believe that was in the bulletin. Pray for that family and pray for Miss Carly's family. A lot to pray for.